You see, the disciples' prayer is not so much focused on matters here merely, but it is ultimately upon the kingdom of God. Or to simply put it, we must pray as Jesus taught us to pray, and that is, your what? Kingdom come. In fact, consider the kingdom on that which is here. Consider how broken and simple this world is. Consider even the past 2 years that has put the world's brokenness on display and man's heart on display. See, as the believer prays, he or she understands that true hope is not even here. It's not on the world, it's on God. Upon God who is righteous, who is sovereignly ruling and reigning over all things, and a God who promises he will one day come again. We must pray, your kingdom come. And you see, when it comes to the kingdom of God, this is referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys know that in Christ's first coming, Christ came not to make all the wrong in this world right, but he came to make sinners right with God. And he did that through his life, death, and resurrection. And he ascended on high. And so then it is in his second coming whereby Christ will come to rule and to reign and then establish his kingdom upon the earth. And listen, as believers, now that we are reconciled to God and we know God and have a relationship with Him, as we are the church, we now long for that day when Christ will come. That is our hope. In fact, we know that to place our hope in anything else is to be disappointed. We'll be discouraged, tossed and turned by whatever the world hands to us. But as God's people, when we pray, your kingdom come, there's peace, right? There's this understanding that I have God who is good and will one day return. And this is why we pray. And this is what our passage is all about here in Luke 18. In fact, consider right away the purpose statement Jesus gives on why he gives this parable. Look at verse 1. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. That is the twofold reason Jesus gives this parable. First, to show that they are to pray at all times, or in the Greek, there's a moral imperative here. It's saying it's necessary to pray at all times. And second, to not lose heart. Now, we understand the exhortation that God's people ought to pray at all times. It's not to say that we have to just stop what we're doing completely in all times and just be on our knees in prayer. But this is talking about a life saturated in prayer, or a life that is utterly dependent upon the Lord. And we understand that. That is how we ought to live, to look to God. However, the question then is, why does he want to encourage God's people to not lose heart? Why is that coupled here? Again, considering the context of this passage, when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, our Lord understands that this period of waiting is not easy, right? It's not easy. I mean, all of us understand here that waiting really sucks, right? I mean, who likes to wait on the traffic? I mean, who likes to wait for their food to come out for an hour? I mean, we are hungry. Get the food here. Or maybe we're waiting for something more legitimate. We're praying for COVID to finally end. Maybe some of you have some financial debt for that to be finally paid off. Or maybe you're waiting for a spouse, waiting for a child. And when this happens, as you and I know, waiting is not easy. And we can what? Lose heart. We can lose heart. Well, in a similar sense, for the Christian, we understand that where we are is not our home. We are aliens and strangers passing by, and so we are now in this waiting period for Christ to come. And Jesus knows that this time is indeed going to be difficult. especially in your life, Christian. And this is why he gives this to us. That consider the tension. We, by faith in Christ, are members of God's kingdom, right? We all understand that. We are part of the kingdom. But right now, where are we? We're still in a world so fallen, so broken. A world that hates God more and more. In fact, we even consider our own hearts. How broken we are. We echo with Paul when he says in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" We get discouraged at ourselves. But moreover, according to the Gospels, followers of Jesus will also be hated by this world. Disciples will face persecution and opposition. They will be mocked. 2 Peter 3, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 3 to 4, Peter warns of this. He says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' They will mock and ridicule believers for continuing to wait." This is why I go back to chapter 17. Right before this, in verse 22, Jesus said to the disciples, in context here, "The days will come," they will, "when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man." And why does he say this? Because they are difficult. And so surely since the ascension of Christ, this period of waiting, his return, has been filled with all kinds of pandemics, all kinds of persecutions and injustices and difficult times. And which is why even today it's often said amongst believers, it is hard. It is hard to be a follower of Christ in this world. And maybe for some of us, we are losing heart. We are losing heart when we look at this world. So the question then is, we must answer with all this waiting, are God's people supposed to be characterized with no hope, with despair, with discouragement, because we're waiting? Again, we see the reason for why now Jesus gives this parable as he now turns our gaze not to the world, but to God. Let's look to God. That's the point of this. Let's not lose heart. Let's keep praying and let's look to God. And that is what we will do today. So with that being said, let's look now to the sermon itself. And right away, we're going to first look at the parable and draw three truths from that parable. But first, notice in this parable, we are introduced to two main characters. That's the two focuses here, okay? So let's consider the first main character. Look now at verse 2. It says, "In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man." Stop there. Now, when we consider and think about judges, what we often expect are two things. Someone who has reverence for God and also cares about people. That is fundamental. Why? Because they must have reverence for God because they understand that good and evil is not determined by their own thinking. It comes from God, right? They need reverence for that. But also, they must care about people and do what God has called them to do, and that is to punish evil and reward that which is good. This is in Romans 13. Well, we look at this judge in our passage, and notice, he has none of this. In fact, such a judge like this would represent the most wicked of people. You see, to have no fear of God means to live and to judge as he pleases. He doesn't care. His authority is his authority. He has no holy judgments. He doesn't care about God's law. Secondly, it says he does not respect man, meaning he has no compassion. And so you bring your issues to this judge, he won't care. He will not care. In fact, when we consider this judge from a biblical standpoint, right away, this guy breaks the two most important commandments, to love God and to what? Love one's neighbor. This guy cares for neither. What a wicked judge this man was. That is the first character. Let's consider the second now. It is what? or who? A hopeless widow. Look at verse 3. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now back during these times, widows were among the most defenseless people in a Hebrew society. Back then, when people heard the title widow, they were the epitome of helplessness and people taking advantage of. You see, they not only did not have husbands, but they didn't have legal protectors. And so a lot of these leaders would take advantage of them, of their money. They would be neglected. And so life for a widow was especially difficult in this society. But going back to the widow in the parable, it's obviously that something has happened to the widow. Someone has taken advantage of her. Therefore, what does she do? She appeals to that judge to give her justice. Notice her words in verse 3. She says, give me legal protection from my opponent. And it's clear in the verse that she does not say this once to him and go home, but Jesus notes that she kept coming to him. In other words, this is just saying this woman was not one to back down. Suggesting that she didn't just go to him in his office hours. When he was hanging out with his friends, she was like, give me justice. Maybe he was eating on his dinner table. She's saying, give me justice. Right? Maybe he's washing his face and he looks up in the mirror. Give me justice. I would imagine that. She is constantly nagging this man. Give me justice. And she is going to him over and over again, which also highlights how hopeless she was. Yes, she has nothing. She doesn't possess much, but she still has one thing, and that is what? Her persistence. She is stubborn, very, very stubborn. And she's going all out with it. In fact, it's kind of funny if you think about it, because how stubborn the judge was in not caring for people, this judge has met his match with this stubborn widow. And so consider then what happens next. Look at verse 4. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. See, at first the judge did not respond to the widow's plea. I mean, why would he? He doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about God. But he only cares about himself. Which is why then he breaks into this soliloquy, how annoyed he is. So he says these words. He says, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me or is getting on my nerves, I will give her legal protection that she is demanding. He will give her justice because he cares about himself. In fact, the description here is amazing. Notice in verse 5 at the end, he says, otherwise by continually coming, she will what? Wear me out. And the English here does not do justice to understand what he's saying here. In fact, when it says wear me out, the verb is literally a boxing term. Isn't that interesting? A boxing term. It's as if he is saying, this widow is giving me a black eye. Now, was she literally giving a black eye? I don't know, but this is figurative. But I think some parents here understand what he is saying. When the children keep asking and asking and asking, saying, you're giving me a black eye. It's because of her constant persistence. What does he do? He gives her justice. So the question then is, what is the point of this parable? Again, the context of this is Jesus telling the disciples to keep praying and don't lose heart. And this leads us now to our outline for today. We will now see three reasons why we ought to pray and not lose heart. Let's now consider the first reason. First, we see that we ought to pray because of God's goodness. Because of God's goodness. Let's look now at the meaning of this parable. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said, which was what? He will give her legal protection. And then verse 7. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Now, it must be noted that this parable has been so misinterpreted by many people in the church. In fact, I would say this parable is one of the most stomped on passages of Scripture. People will often look at this parable and think, wow, if I'm like this widow, if I just go to God and keep persisting in my prayers, I am going to get what I want. I just have to bug him. I have to keep going. That is how they will take this. But if you do that, you are taking this parable out of context. In fact, if we are to interpret this parable this way, aren't we comparing God to a wicked, filthy judge? I mean, how dare we if we do? To interpret the passage that way is to say that God is a God who does not care about anyone and he is unrighteous. And we are to just keep bugging him and bugging him until he finally cares. And that our repetitious prayers have some kind of power in them to manipulate his will. You see, friends, this passage is not to liken God to an unrighteous judge, but if anything, it is to highlight God's goodness in contrast to that judge. That God is so unlike that judge. Look at Jesus' words again. He says, to think about what? Think about what the unrighteous judge said. Because despite this judge not caring about God, and not caring about this man or this woman, even that unrighteous man eventually did what was right for the woman. But arguing then from the lesser to the greater, the question is, what about God? What about God who is perfectly righteous, who is perfectly compassionate and good? A God who is holy and without sin, shall not God bring about justice? Will he not be more faithful? See how Christ is highlighting the goodness of God that we have, and specifically to who? It says, to his elect. Listen, if a wicked judge can bring justice to a helpless widow that no one cares about, of course our God will care for you, his church. Of course. Listen to some of the things that the Puritan Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, highlighting the goodness of God. He says, number one, the widow was a stranger. Nothing related to the judge. But God's praying people are his own elect, whom he knows and loves and he delights in and has always concerned himself for. Number two, she came to a judge that bade her keep her distance. We come to a Father that bids us to come boldly to him. And he teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. To cry, Abba, Father. She came to an unjust judge. We come to a righteous Father. One who regards his own glory and the comforts of his poor creatures, especially those in distress. Number four, her persistence was provoking to the judge. And she might fear lest it should set him more against her. But listen to this, our persistence is pleasing to God. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Church, this is who our God is. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, we often forget this, right? Perhaps for some of us, when we pray to God, we think he's distant, that he doesn't care. He doesn't know what's going on in your life, or he doesn't hear your prayers. Perhaps for some of us, we pray, yes, but we forget who we pray to. So we're just more focused on the prayer than the one we're praying to. Perhaps maybe some of us, we have neglected to pray at all. But church, who is our God? And let us be reminded of the goodness of God this day, that God has saved us. He is good. He is sympathetic. He knows exactly what we need, and he calls us to come and to wait upon him. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, what? I will never, in no wise, cast out. I will not. And you guys know this verse in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Guys, these are truths we shouldn't just know in our minds, but apply when we pray. Now, we want to go to our good God. No wonder this is how Jesus described the elect. He says they are those who, what, cry to Him day and night. Because we cry to Him because we want Him. We want Him. I don't know what you are all facing today, but I do want to encourage and ask, how is your prayer life? Have you been thinking much about God? Or have you been more focused on the world and hearing the noise there and the barking there, you can say? How much are you dwelling on the Word of God? How much have you seen the privilege of being in Christ and calling God Abba, Father? But as we've seen in this passage today, despite how difficult it may be in this life, the exhortation is clear: pray. And remember the one you pray to. Now, having established that truth of God's goodness, the question then is, in our time of waiting, is God just saying, remember me and know me? And will He delay over His people? Of course not. This leads us to our next point. What's upon God's goodness? We see now the second reason to continue to pray and not lose heart. From God's goodness, we see God's promise. God's promise. God's promise. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "I tell you that He what? Not might or maybe, but He will bring about justice for them quickly." The point is, God is not just making some promises and leaving us, but He has not forgotten us. And He is assuring the disciples here, He will come. He will bring about justice. He will be faithful to keep His promises. And He will one day put an end to all the wrong in this world, and He will make the world right. And He will establish His kingdom. So we don't have to question ever, what are you doing, God, in heaven right now? What's going on? Everything seems out of control. We don't have to think that because everything is going according to His control. He will come. The world is going exactly as planned. God is sovereign. It also means that we don't have to think that God does not even hear our prayers. No, He hears our cries. He is compassionate towards His people. And He knows our hardships. He knows what you're facing. He knows those inner struggles that you have. And He's saying, I'm coming. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, Jesus, how can you say you're coming quickly when it's already been 2,000 years? What are you talking about? Nothing has happened yet. If anything, the world looks more corrupt than yesterday. Why haven't you come yet? And before you think that, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Keep your fingers in Luke 18. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Peter says here. And for time's sake, I just want us to look at verse 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Peter says this: "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." What's he saying here? That while we are restricted to time, God is not. He is eternal, and to Him 1,000 years is like a day. In fact, if you consider it, this is how it's going to be in heaven, right? Eternity, one day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. It's a speck. And so when God promises He's going to come quickly, we can be sure He will. In fact, we live in the same time period of the church age. We are in this church age where we are awaiting the kingdom to come. That is what's next on the timeline. And who knows when that day will be? We don't know, but we do know he is coming. Continue in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. Continue, Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is what? He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Friends, why is our Lord not returned yet? He is being patient. He is slow to anger. He is longing for the salvation of his elect. And going now back to Luke 18, the promise of Christ's return is clear. He will come, and he will come quickly. But until that day, what are we to do? Well, obviously we are to hope in Christ, but I also think what we can take away from especially 2 Peter 3 is we must be about the kingdom, friends. Not just praying your kingdom come, but we proclaim the kingdom. Right? If God is now patiently waiting and longing for the elect to come, that sinners might come to repentance, this should embolden us as we pray, your kingdom come. Lord, let me be faithful now until that day. You know, we don't want to just be those who just pray and just say, your kingdom come and I'm going to do my thing here. Be about this kingdom. The prayer of your kingdom come is, Lord, I must be faithful. And so what encouragement this is, not to just pray, but to live in light of our prayers. If he is coming quickly, we must be about the kingdom. We must get to it. We must align our wills to his, and we must be focused not on matters of this world, but on what Christ has instructed us. Make disciples of all nations. Preach the kingdom, repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what comforting words this should be for us. Because not only is God good to us, but he is faithful. And we don't ever have to doubt if he will come. He is coming. We turn now to our last reason to continue to pray and not lose heart. We went from God's goodness to God's promise. And lastly, a little bit of a twist here, but God's question. God's question. What do I mean by God's question? Friends, let me say this before saying this, is the question will indeed convict us, and it's meant to sting, okay? Look again at verse 8. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Again, this is meant to convict us, to make us now look now at our own hearts, evaluate. To put it simply, the question is this: when the Son of Man does come, when he comes in glory to rule and to reign, will he find those who are in faith longing for his return? Or in other words, this implies that the Son of Man will be looking for those who are looking for him, who are waiting for him. Now, one of the great joys for me in my life right now is when I come home to my family. Pastor Dave mentioned I have a son, he's 4, and I have a daughter, she's 2. So if I have a long trip somewhere and I come back, there's this joyous moment where they say, Daddy, and they run to me and give me a big fat hug. And it brings me so much joy because I know that time is limited, right? I know some of you parents, your kids might be older. I know that's limited and it makes me sad thinking about it. But it brings me joy because I waited to see them and they were waiting for me. And there's this great, joyous moment when we finally see each other and embrace each other and we're very happy. On the flip side, though, how sad would it be to come home to my kids and they don't care about me at all? They care nothing for me but themselves, just doing their own thing. How How sad that would be. And the question then is this, friends, what will our Lord find when he comes? Will he find those who are just consumed with me and the things of this world? My job, my responsibilities, my routines with my family? Will he find people who could care less if he returned? It doesn't matter. I'm doing me. Maybe he's going to find people who are ashamed at his return. Why did you have to come now? Maybe you're so focused on the kingdom, maybe you'll say, I still didn't get this accomplished. Why did you come? Or will he find people by faith who love his appearing? Those who are already praying, who are waiting and saying, Lord, come. Lord, I've been longing for this day. I've been doing your kingdom work. It's been hard. And I'm so happy you're here. You've come. And sisters, what about you? Ask yourselves, what will our Lord find if he returned today in your own life? Are you eagerly awaiting that day, or are you so focused on the world here that you might even dread his return? If you don't know where you stand, simply ask yourselves this question: what kind of prayers do you have? Are they all about just self? Or do you have the kind of prayer that says, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help me to be faithful. Church, we must evaluate our hearts today. And this is not to say, again, we can't pray for anything else. That's not the point. But I think for us, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't pray for the kingdom because we're just so comfortable here. We're just so comfortable with the kingdom here. We have goals and plans and our own wills. And God then takes a back seat and we forget his timeline. We forget what is next. But church, if you're a Christian here today, we don't simply live for today, before the kingdom. And this is why, if you're not a Christian here today, you need to know this especially. Maybe some of you are in a time where you're losing heart. And you know what? You will lose heart because your ultimate issue is not this world, but it's your sin. And unless that is dealt with, you have no hope. The circumstances could change. The world, politicians might change, but that doesn't change your sin. And this is why our God has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to God, that we would know God, that we would be forgiven of our sins. For Christ lived a perfect life and died upon a cross. And 3 days later, he rose again so that if you, non-Christian, if you turn from your sin and trust in him, you now have God. You now have a relationship with him so that whatever happens in this life, you have a God who does not change, who does not leave nor forsake, and who will bring about justice for his people. And church, how we ought to again, continue to evaluate our hearts today. As we have learned in this passage, God is not just some unjust judge who only cares about himself and hates it when we come to him in prayer. But no, our God is good. He is loving and he calls all of us to pray, to cry out to him day and night. And he says, I will give you rest. Look to me. Don't look at the world. Look to me. And I have a divine plan, and I will victoriously accomplish this quickly. So as we have learned, don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Despite how difficult this walk might be, keep praying because, number one, God is good to his people. Number two, he promises he's going to come. And third, he searches those who are awaiting him. As I close, let me add one more side note to not only think of this individually, but I want to encourage all of us, Pillar, Emmaus. I think this also should apply to our whole churches. That we also need to have kingdom mindsets as a church and pray in faith to our good and gracious God and seek His kingdom. Let me close with a few verses. Hebrews 9:27. You can turn there with me if you want. Hebrews 9:27. Says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. And then let's consider the last verses of the entire Bible. I'll just read it for us in Revelation 22:20-21. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage today that gives us a greater conviction to not look at this world and not even ourselves nor our performance. That, Lord, we would look to Christ and we would long for Christ. Lord, we confess that we can so easily be entangled by the pursuits of this world. Lord, forgive us. Help us to remember the new life You have given to us in Christ. And help us to live in light of that day when we will see Christ face to face. Help us to be faithful as individuals, but also as a church. And that we would be those who pray, Your kingdom come. So come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.